Daniel, if you will, please. Nice to be with you again for second year in succession. One wonders why. I was telling him in Omaha the other night that I feel like the girl who had been going with her boyfriend for a number of years, and finally he said to her one very dark night, he says, I'd like to ask you to marry me. And she told him she couldn't do that, but she sure admired his taste. I don't know why I'm back, but I sure admire your taste. I've been thinking a little lately, and I've been traveling a little and meeting people in their homes and hearing some of the problems and some of the difficulties that people encounter in the day in which you and I are living. It seems that the enemy of our souls is attacking Christians more today than he has ever before. And I began to think and I began to meditate, and I come to one conclusion, that there has been no change with God. So if there's any change, the change must be in us. God is the same today as he was in the days of old. The power of God is the same today as it was when the Lord Jesus lived on earth. It's the same today as it was at the day of Pentecost. It's the same today as it was during the days of Paul and Peter and John and James and others. If there's any change in our attitude or our rest or our peace and the things of God, it's not because God is any different. In fact, I believe we have more today than they did in the days of Paul and John and James. They had the word of the apostles, they had the Old Testament, but you and I have the new. We have the whole revealed word of God in our hands. Like I heard someone say not too long ago, they asked him if he had the new translation of the Bible, and he says, no, I haven't, but I have the King James Version, and if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Well, you have the whole Bible in your hands, and you have identically the same words that God has given to us during the ages past. I don't know how you feel, but I remember my parents had 12, 13 children, and 9 boys or 10 boys and 3 girls, and none of them were angels. They're never going to be either, I hope. Though many of them are gone to heaven and they're all on the way that are left. But it seems to me that there wasn't near the fretting or the worrying or the hustle or the bustle or the looking after material things. My father had a drugstore. He had to make a living for a family of 13 besides my mother. And I never remember the day that from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock at night he didn't close the store and gather his children around them in the living room and prayed with them and read the word of God with them. They seem to have time for those things, and we don't seem to have the time for them today. We seem to be so occupied with the things of this life and the things of this world and the conditions of the world. I have a brother who frets constantly about the atomic bomb, and I told him the last time I saw him, well, if it hits you, you'll never know it. And if it doesn't hit you, what are you worrying about? We have a large Baptist church in the city of Denver, and as you come driving down South Broadway, you see the sign on the side of the building, so maybe a half a mile away, and this is the way the sign reads, why pray when you can worry? Now, I suppose they put it on there to be, sarcastic. And yet I have met hundreds of Christians in the last year that are worrying about anything and everything that comes along. I'd like to have you look with me this morning at the book of Daniel. And I want to turn you to a number of verses in the book to call to your attention, I believe, some of the things why this young man, this servant of God, was not worrying about circumstances. Will you turn with me to chapter 1, first of all? And look at verse 8. You know the story, how they were taken captive? I understand this boy was either between 12 and 15 years old at this time. When he was taken into captivity, he was a very young child of God, a very young servant of God. There isn't anyone here that's too young to be guided by the Lord and led by the Lord. And this is what it says in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. I'd like to give you some headings. Here I believe you have Daniel as a separated man. The king's meat, I suppose, was the meat that was offered to idols and they were very strictly forbidden to eat of. The wine that he was to drink speaks of the joys of this world, of this life. And Daniel refused to defile himself with the things that belong to other gods and with the things that belong to this world. Daniel was a man that was separated from the things of this life, of this world. We don't hear much of that today. I suppose the word has been abused and misused in many occasions, but it's still a very good word and it's still in the Bible. A Christian that wants to be used for God has to be a Christian that steps aside from the things of this world and this life. A Christian that's devoted to God and is to be used of God as Daniel was being used of God must take a stand for the God to whom he belongs. There is no such thing as going along with the world and being a testimony for God. The first thing this young man did is he decided that even though he was taken captive, even though he was in an enemy's land, and you and I are in an enemy's land this morning, even because of that, he would take his stand for the God to whom he belonged. You know, a Christian in the Bible has only one garment, I was mentioning last night. You remember the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, sell your garment and buy your sword. Now, he didn't mean to sell the one you're wearing. But he meant to sell the one you're hanging in the closet. When I was in the Netherlands, I was in the cavalry in the service. And we had a beautiful uniform. It was a dark blue and we had gold epaulettes on our shoulders and four or five gold braids hanging down the sides and gold stripes on our arms and so on and so forth. But the only time we wore it was when we were on parade. When we were in the service, we were fatigued. And as a Christian, I'd like to have you remember you're not on parade this morning. You're in a warfare. You're in the service for God. Let that uniform that you're supposed to wear on parade hang in the closet. You'll wear it someday. Because God is going to take you and he's going to parade you before the whole world as the fruit of his death on Calvary's cross. But you're living in a day when you're in a warfare for God. You're supposed to wear your uniform in which you fight. And Daniel, the first thing he did is he took a stand for God, separated from the things of this world. The first thing you and I as Christians need to do is let people know where we stand, where we are. I remember having children's meetings in Boulder a number of years ago. And one little girl came to our meeting. Some of you know her. She's not so little anymore now, but she's the daughter of her brother Norman Franks. I know there's some relatives of his here perhaps this morning. She was a little girl. She was 7 years old at the time, or six. She was in the first grade in school. And the first night, or the first afternoon we had the children's meeting, we gave them invitations. And I said to her, says, I'd like to have you invite everyone in your class at school. And she had 46 mates or chums in her class at the day school. And she took 46 invitations along. And the next day she came up to me before the meeting started, jubilantly. Her face was just as bright, as shining as it could be. And she said, Uncle Henry, I gave out all 46 invitations, and I only got slapped down one. She was so thrilled with the 45 that were listening to the invitation, she could forget all about the one that rejected. And you and I as Christians have been left in this world to stand aside from the world and to be a testimony for God. And not to be occupied and not to be overcome and not to be drowned in the things of this life, because if you let yourself go, you'll be drowned in. Satan knows exactly how to get at a Christian. He keeps them so busy with everything else that they have no time for the things of God. Set an hour apart in the evening. You know, I've often heard preachers say the best time to study is in the morning, and it may be for them, but it's not for me. I'm too much of a sleepyhead in the morning. My best time is at night when my wife has gone to bed and I'm all alone. That's the only time I ever had a bedroom to myself after I got married. Before that, I always slept with three or four of my brothers. Crossways. Set the time aside to be occupied with the things of God. And I'll tell you one thing, the things of this life will soon drop off, and you'll be like Daniel, refusing. And I want you to notice when he refused. He didn't refuse in circumstances like you and I. He refused when his refusal might have meant death. He didn't care what the results were going to be. He was going to stand up for the God to whom he belonged. And you and I as Christians are left in this world to be a testimony for him. I wonder how much we are. Now look at verse 20 of the same chapter. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Here is a man that's separated for God, and here is a man that's filled with the wisdom of God. He is an enlightened man. And a Christian that lives separated from the world is a Christian that God will use and give the wisdom to deal with the world. I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but I have a son who's married a Catholic girl. She's still unsaved. And every time they get into trouble, she never goes to her relatives. She always comes to my wife and me. She knows there is something there that her relatives do not possess. And when you, in a measure, whatever measure you live as a Christian in this world, God will give you wisdom to deal with the problems of the world. More wisdom than all the Egyptians. Why not? A Christian is the only one that has any wisdom as far as God is concerned. The wisdom of this world with God is nothing but foolishness. And God has given the Christian the wisdom that's from God, and that's the only wisdom that counts. You possess the one who is wisdom personified when you know the Lord Jesus, as you say. Daniel was a man that God had given the enlightenment and the wisdom to deal with circumstances as he lived in the country in which he was a captive. And you and I are living in a country where all around us we find our enemies, and God will enlighten us and give us wisdom to deal with the problems of the world if we're separated and living for him. Now turn to the next chapter. You'll excuse me for going through so many verses, but I'd like to have you notice some of the characteristics of this man. First of all, he was a separated man. Then he's a man that was enlightened by God. Chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning their secret, that Daniel and his fellow should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was a prayerful man. The moment he got into difficulty, he called other Christians together with him and had a prayer meeting. They brought their problems to the Lord. And many of us make the mistakes in trying to solve our own problems, and we're getting nowhere. I love the story that our brother John Walden told me a year or two ago about his uncle. His uncle had just been saved, and he didn't know much about the Bible. He didn't know much about the verses in the Bible. He didn't know much about theology, but the first sermon he got on his feet. And he says, Lord, there's one verse in the Bible I want to say thank you for. And that's the verse that says, birds of a feather flock together. It's not in the Bible. But he certainly had the thought of the Bible, didn't he? The trouble is we attempt to solve our own problems in our own way instead of bringing our problems to him. Daniel called other Christians and they had a prayer meeting about it. Have you ever been at a prayer meeting where you saw God answering immediately? You turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts and you read of one of them. I remember when many years ago, a very dear friend of ours, a Christian, was very seriously ill. And most of us despaired of our life. And after a Sunday school picnic, one of the Christians said, why don't we go to the chapel and have a prayer meeting for him? And we laid on our knees for an hour and a half, 10 or 12 of us. And after the prayer meeting, some of us went to the hospital to see her, and to her amazement, she was going home the next day. God answered the prayer while we were on our knees in the chapel. And Daniel called the prayer meeting when he got into difficulty, when his life was at stake. And he called his friends together to pray. And you know the result of that prayer meeting. You know what God did for him. He's a man that was filled with prayer. A man that knew where to go when he needed help. And he got it down in the right place. You know, I hear Christians often say, I have my ups and downs, and I don't like that at all. I have my downs and ups. The world has its ups and downs. They go up, but the last thing will be a down. But the Christian, he goes down and up. The last thing, they're going up. We don't have our ups and downs. We have our downs and our ups. We end up there in heaven. And if we took more advantage of our ups now and go into the presence of God in prayer, we find more answers to our problems and the problems of others. And that isn't all. Notice what it says in verse 19. He was not only a man full of prayer, but he's a man full of praise. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He didn't forget to give thanks. When he received the answer, God revealed it to him shortly after they prayed about it. And the moment he got the revelation, he thanked God for the answer to his prayer. How many of us are praiseful as well as prayerful? I had two boys, and if there was one thing that I couldn't stand when they were younger, when somebody gave them something and they wouldn't say thank you, I would never let them take it. I used to be away from home and I'd bring a present from Woolworths or Kresge's or one of those five and dime. These preachers, they know all about that. That's where we got our presents, but I would never give it to them unless they said thank you for it. I know many Christians that are asking of God all the time. How much time do we spend in thanking God for the answer? How often do you hear your prayer meeting? When you hear people praying, how often do you hear them say, Lord, we thank you for the answer, no matter what it will be. I was at a sister's home a couple of weeks ago. Some of you no doubt know her, Mrs. Wilson, who was near death's door. The Lord is taking her home with cancer. And I was there with another Christian, and I'll never forget the words of this other Christian. He said to her, you can be assured of one thing, Mrs. Wilson. If the Lord wants you to stay, that's the best. And if he wants to take you home, that's the best. We can praise God for his way with us, no matter what the answer. Daniel not only prayed to God, but Daniel thanked God for the answer that he gave. It was an answer that made him a blessing to all those with whom he came in contact. And he uttered a voice of thanksgiving, and God revealed his way. And his word to him. Now turn with me to chapter 5. There's too many. Well, let's read one or two more verses in chapter 2. Verse 48 and 49. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, that Daniel sat in the gate of the king. You know, a man that prays and praises is a man that's prosperous. He became a prosperous man. God gave him everything that his heart requested. God gave him wisdom. God gave him understanding. God gave him the privilege to be used, and at the same time, God blessed him tremendously as far as this life was concerned. He became a prosperous man amongst the nation amongst which he lived. And any Christian that will live for God will become a prosperous Christian. He may never be prosperous as far as this world is concerned, but he'll be prosperous in the things of God. God made him, notice what he was made. He gave them great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province. He was the despised Israelite, that despised you. And God set him above many in the nation in which he lived. And God will use a Christian that's living for him and make him useful and profitable amongst the people while he finds himself. Now turn with me to chapter 5, if you will. And look at verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. He wasn't only a man that trusted, he was a man that was preferred by the world in which he lived. This king had all these wise men, all these magicians, men of his own nation, and he passed them by and he called his humble, this meek, this separated servant of God, because God had filled that servant with all the wisdom that the Babylonian magicians knew nothing about. And a Christian that is living for God will be given by God the wisdom to deal with the problems of the day in which he finds himself. The world will turn to a real Christian. I heard the other day about a couple that had not been talked to, and yet they said they looked at another Christian couple and they said, they have something we don't have. And the result of it was they investigated it and found the Lord as their Savior. Not because of the way they talked to them, because of the way they lived amongst them and near them. And a Christian that is living for God and praying to God and thankful to God will be a Christian that God will use in the world in which he finds himself. And you and I as Christians, as we are separated to him, and I want to emphasize this, I think this is the day when separation is more needed than in any day of this world's history. Everything goes nowadays. Someone was telling me about a lion in Africa. He took a bite out of a missionary, out of a rabbi, and out of a Jew, and he had an ecumenical stomachache. And that's what I get when I listen to man's teachings and man's talking today. You and I as Christians are to be living and speaking for God. And God will enlighten us and use us to be a blessing to those with whom we come in contact. Now look at chapter 5 and verse 25 and 28. We won't need to read them, you know the story. Here's the occasion when the king had seen the handwriting on the wall. And on his wall he'd read those words and he sent for Daniel for the interpretation. I wonder if you and I were called into that king's presence, if we would have been courageous enough to give him this interpretation. If we would have been faithful enough to God to tell them just what the writing was. The day in which you and I are living, you have to be very smooth and very, you have to be so kind. You shouldn't call things by their proper name. Sin isn't sin anymore, it's just a mistake. And so on. My two brothers and I did some decorating many years ago in a building in Michigan. And upstairs in the building, we were in the auditorium, upstairs they were having a meeting, and we knew the company that was having a meeting. So we started singing hymns. And we picked our hymns. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing powers? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we picked every hymn that spoke of the blood. Then we got through the list and we started over again. We sang for an hour and a half. Now, don't ask me how it sounded. I wasn't interested in that. I was interested in the Word. When the meeting upstairs was over, three of the ladies came down who knew us, and we stood at the bottom of the scaffold, and they looked at my oldest brother, about 20 feet up in the air, and they said to him, "Mr. Van Ryn, we enjoyed your singing, but how can you sing such slaughterhouse hymns?" A religious organization. I don't have to tell you who they are. If you know anything at all, you know. No, they were not Christian Science. You and I are living in a day when the real biting truth of God is being covered and everything being done to make it more palatable to the human fellow, to the human mind, to the human heart. I was a druggist by trade in the Netherlands. I filled many prescriptions, many of them that were very seriously poisonous. Whenever we filled them, we put a label on the bottom with the crossbones and the skull. And in large letters, we wrote around the label, was printed across the label, poison. In this world today, men are dispensing poison. And they're leaving off the crossbones and the skull and the word poison. They're poisoning human minds with anything and everything but that which is of God. But here was a young man who was in a land captive, dependent perhaps for his life upon the king whom he served. And yet when he was called in his presence, he told him without any doubt, without any mincing of words whatever, "God has weighed you in his balances, and in God's balances you come short, you're wanted. There's something you lack that you need." He had all the courage that a servant of God ought to have under every circumstance. You have that courage again in Stephen in the New Testament. He stood before his accusers, and he said to him, "The Son of God, the King of glory, whom ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified." He had all the courage a Christian ought to have, and you and I as Christians should be courageous enough to tell the world where they're going and what their destiny is. Unless they turn to God. He had the courage of his conviction to speak up for what he believed. And there's a lot of young people here this morning. Let me suggest to you, become that courageous in school. Tell your chums in the school what you are, what you believe, where you're going, where they are going. Unless they listen to the voice of God. This was a young man, remember. A man not even 20 years old as far as the record goes. And he stood before this king and without flinching an eye, he told him exactly what his destiny was unless he turned to God. He was a man that was faithful to the word of God. And what we need today, if we ever needed it at all, is a faithful proclamation of the truth of God. It's been watered down so you'd hardly recognize it. On many occasions, I get a Christian magazine and I get sick when I see it, when I read it. Not one of ours, of course. Someone had sent it to me. It's supposed to be a Christian magazine, and everything that's real and true according to the scripture has been so disguised that you can't recognize that it is of God. Daniel didn't mince any words. He stood before the king and he told him exactly what his destiny was, according to the interpretation that was given to him of God. And you and I as a Christian have the word of God in our hearts and in our hands and in our minds. And God wants us to use it unflinchingly, without being swayed whatever by circumstances. The fear of man closes our mouth very often. I'm not blaming you. I had the same difficulty. Maybe I told you before that many years ago when I was a young Christian, I say a young Christian, maybe I'd been saved 10 years or so. We had our dear old brother Reed staying in our home in Michigan. Our brother who went home to be with the Lord when he was 100 years old, John Reed. And he had a very peculiar way of saying things, but a very real and a very sharp way of saying them. I said to him one day, "Mr. Reed, there's one thing that bothers me. All my Christian experience, I'm just afraid to talk to anybody. I'm afraid of men, what they will think." And I think the answer he gave me was a classic. He says, "Well, let me tell you something. You may be afraid to talk to them, but they are far more afraid you will. You don't need to be afraid of man. What you and I need to be afraid of is the God to whom we belong. The responsibility we have to Him. The ministry that He's committed into our hands. The words that He's entrusted to us and the place that He's put us. But let Him be known to others. Mr. Walden was telling me not too long ago of a little girl who had been going to summer camp. She was gone for 6 weeks. She didn't go to a Christian camp. She went to another summer camp. And one of her girl's friends said to her, I don't see how you can go and enjoy yourself. The moment they know you're a Christian, you'll be just out of everything. And she went for 6 weeks. And when she came back, she said she was there 6 weeks and nobody knew she was a Christian. What about you and what about me? Do our neighbors know? Do our friends know? Does our milkman know? Does the man that leads our meter know? Are we like Daniel, standing in the presence of the powers of the world and not afraid, but faithfully and courageously telling them what the Word of God tells us about them? Now look at chapter 6 with me in verse 10. And Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. By the way, in passing, do you ever kneel when you go to prayer meeting? When you go to prayer meeting, do they all sit on the seat and the party that gets up prays and the rest of them you sit down? Let me suggest to you, you change it and you kneel down as you pray. I was brought up in an assembly in Michigan where every prayer meeting, everybody kneels and they're on their knees for an hour. When I first came, we kneeled on a cement floor. And about 5 years later, they put tile on the floor. And about 10 years after that, they gave you a rubber pad when you came in to kneel. They made it easier all the time, but they still kneel at every prayer meeting for a solid hour. And you may say it doesn't mean anything, but I believe it means a lot. I believe it's God's order, God's way. It's a sign of dependence, a sign of humility, a sign of waiting upon Him. Daniel kneels 3 times a day and he prays. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. I want to read you the whole story. Daniel became a hated man. The world hated and despised him. They laid a trap to take his life. And if you live as a real Christian, you'll find the world doesn't want anything, any part of you. They'll leave you alone. I have told you before, my wife tells me all the time I ought to get some new stories. I don't see why she don't get them. She has nothing to do. But I can't get any new ones, but the old ones, as far as I'm concerned, are still the best. And I was engaged to be married. Now, this is ancient history, really, but it happened nevertheless. My wife, who's my wife now, was working at the telephone company downtown. She was one of these girls that gives you the wrong number. And you call. And I used to go and pick her up, and you know how it is when you're engaged. You get there an hour early. That'll change, too. And right across from the telephone company was the Salvation Army Hall, and I used to go in and listen. And I'll never forget one man I heard speak to by the name of Lyle Rader. He was a brother of Paul and Luke Rader. He was a chemist by trade. He was a very impressive personality. He was about 6'4", and he had tremendous shoulders on him. He wore a blood-red turtleneck sweater, and on his blue Salvation Army uniform. After a while, he took his coat off, and after a while he took his sweater off, and so on. But he was telling us about his conversion. And he said when he was saved, the night he was saved, he went home and he went to see his brother Paul and Luke. He told them that he trusted the Lord as his Savior. And Paul said to him, now Lyle, the first thing you ought to do is you ought to resign from every lodge to which you belong. And he says he was an elk and an eagle, a moose, and You know them. Polecat and so on. All the lodges you want to think of. But then he got home. He said, no, sir, I'm not going to resign. I've been a member of that lodge. I'm going back to their meetings, but I'm going to take the Lord with me. And the first dinner they had at the Masonic Lodge, he asked for a minute's silence. Before they started to eat, and he gave thanks for his food. And he said, but in 6 months' time, he had a request from every lodge for his resignation. You live for God, and the world doesn't want you. There's still enmity with God, as much now as they were then. And Daniel, because he lived for God, he was a hated man. But you know, that's what the world is. What did God for him? Look at chapter 6 again in verse 22. My God has sent his angel, has shut the lion's mouth that it have not hurt me, for as much as before them innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done. No hurt. Men hated him, but God preserved him. And dear Christian, no matter what the world thinks of you, God will keep you. Maybe not out of the circumstances, but he'll keep you in the circumstances. Maybe not out of the difficulties, but he'll keep you in the difficulties. Maybe not out of things you wouldn't naturally choose, but he'll keep you while you're in them. In every circumstance. I've told you this before, and I don't want to flatter anybody here, but some years ago when I fell in Colorado Springs and had a heart attack, we got home and I said to my wife, what on earth are we going to do? I knew I'd never be able to work again physically, that is to any extent. We didn't have a great big bank account. I didn't have money enough to pay my taxes. And the next noon in the mail, we got a check from the assembly at Lyman. God had told them to send it to us 2 days before the accident happened. And we received it the day after the accident. Never mind your circumstances. God will look after you. He'll preserve you in every circumstance. God that shut the lion's mouth in Daniel's day can shut the devil's mouth today as well as he did then. And he'll do it. And one more with this I close, because my time is gone. Chapter 10. And this, to my mind, is the apex of Daniel's life, and it ought to be the apex of every Christian's life. This is the thing that you and I ought to be living and striving for. This is the words that I love to have said over me in a future day when I stand before him who gave his life for my sins. Listen to what he said in verse 10 of chapter 10. And behold, a hand touched me, but set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Daniel was hated by men, but he was beloved of God. Daniel was despised by men. He was cared for and kept every step of his life by God. And what does this world amount to, and all it stands for, is at the end of our lives we can hear him saying to us, one greatly beloved of God. Oh, no, you're loved by God, but to be the beloved of God. To have him set his stamp of approval upon your life and upon mine. As we live a life of separation from the world, a life of usefulness to him. A life of being used by him as he leaves us in this world. And then at the end of that life to hear his voice saying to us, a man greatly beloved. May it be so, for his name's sake.